You may be seated. Scripture reading this morning will come from Luke chapter 5, the book of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. And reading from the English Standard Version, verses 1 to 13. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. May the Lord bless his word. Well, again, as I said, we have a visiting pastor this morning, visiting preacher named Harold Peasley. Harold, you were here back in 2013 and has come back for a second time, and we're really privileged to have Harold here with us this morning. Harold's originally from South Africa, but has been all around the world teaching in seminaries, various evangelistic ministries and churches all around the world in all kinds of different contexts, preaching and teaching, and has a vast experience in that. So we're very blessed to have you here with us this morning. Currently, Harold is in charge of involved with the North American Mission Board, which is basically a church planting agency and working with and supporting churches being planted in Ontario and in this area right now. And part of their ministry is this little newspaper that's put out. There's 20 or 30 copies at the back there. And they're free for the taking. They're an evangelistic tool as well as an information about the ministry. And if you wish to have one or two or more, there is, as I said, back of the chair just to the right of the back door. Harold, it's a pleasure to have you with us this morning, and we look forward to hearing what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Well, good morning, everyone. Doesn't sound like a great morning. Good morning, everyone. Amen. It's a real joy and privilege to be here this morning in your lovely church and to have the honor of sharing from God's Word and, of course, to be associated with your dear pastor and his wife over the years. Especially at the Faith Mission conferences where we've enjoyed his preaching as you've allowed him to come and minister with them. As Brother Bruce said, we've been here in Canada now for the last 5 years, or just about 5 years, and really this weather all year round is wonderful, isn't it? All year round. By August, of course, we know it'll change. But we've enjoyed it thoroughly. And in fact, on Tuesday, my wife and I are becoming Canadian citizens. And we're looking forward to that privilege and great honor. But far more than that, to be in this great land and to be a minister of the gospel in various places, in different opportunities, and encouraging young pastors is a great honor and privilege for us in these days. And so we've committed these final years of our lives, depending on how long God spares us in his mercy, just to be committed to sharing the good news of the gospel. Amen. We have nothing to be ashamed of. The world finds itself in trepidation, not knowing what a day will bring forth, let alone a week or a year. But in the Lord Jesus, we have all the confidence that he is finally and wonderfully in control. And that's the joy that we have of belonging to him. So it's a privilege to be here today. And I'm going to speak to you this morning about the big fisherman. And I'm sure you all know who the big fisherman is. His name is Peter. It used to be Simon. And then the Lord Jesus changed his name to Peter. And we read together a little bit about his experiences with the Lord in the Bible reading earlier. And I'm sure those who are acquainted with this man know that he seemed to be the one leader of the pack, the one that the Lord Jesus gave time to, the one who was very expressive about his viewpoints, seemed to be impetuous, seemed to open his big mouth and put his foot into it from time to time and blundered along. And yet Peter stands out as an outstanding example of what the Lord Jesus left as a legacy here on this old planet ere he went to heaven. I'm sure you have read perhaps Lloyd Douglas, The Big Fisherman, and you can read all the background and thoughts that he had concerning him. We could sum up his life as Peter the extrovert, and he certainly was. Secondly, he was Peter the introvert. That came to some spiritual issues when we know he failed, like all of us. And then thirdly, Peter the convert. How the Lord Jesus changed his life. He became the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was the apostle that ministered in the surrounding areas, in Samaria, went further afield to Antioch. He was a great teacher and shepherd, whereas in the early days he seemed to be strong as an evangelist. But if you read his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, something of the pastoral heart comes out towards those that he was writing to. I want to hang the message, therefore, this morning on five lessons that Peter learnt in his acquaintanceship with the Lord Jesus. I have the honor of being with you tonight, and I want to give another five lessons that Peter learnt. So please plan to be with us, if you can, this evening to learn some of the other tremendous lessons that Peter never forgot. Number one. The lesson he learnt about fishing. We all know that Peter was a fisherman. He was raised in the fishing village of Capernaum. He was born in Bethsaida, but seemed to live there in Capernaum and was in partnership with two other men who became disciples of the Lord Jesus, James and John. And they were what you would call professional fishermen. But the Lord Jesus called them to become fishers of men. And here in Luke chapter 5, first of all, as was read to us, we have an experience that Peter went through that he never, ever forgot. The Lord Jesus sat perhaps in his boat, and the Lord Jesus spoke to the multitudes. And it was far easier for his voice to carry over the waters so that they all would hear well. And when he had finished talking to the multitudes, he turned to Peter, the owner of the boat, and said to him those words as we read, "Let down your nets. Launch out into the deep. Peter, I want to teach you some lessons about fishing." Peter, being the professional that he was, said, "Now, Lord, I understand you were a carpenter, but I want to tell you something about fishing. During the daytime, that's the worst time to go fishing. Not only that, we've been out all night, so we're pretty tired. And we want to go off to Tim Hortons, have some coffee, and go home and rest. And so it wouldn't be convenient to go out now. And surely, Lord, as you obviously are not aware, this won't be the convenient time to go fishing." The Lord Jesus had said, if you look at the scripture there in verse 3, "Let down the nets." Peter replies and said, "Okay, Lord, nevertheless, at your word, because you've said it and I've decided to follow you, I will let down the net," singular. What does that tell us? Here was a man who had quite a measure of doubt, wouldn't you say? Because he was willing to go, but he knew it would be fruitless because all night, it'd been a bad night as far as fishing was concerned. While the Lord Jesus said, "Lay down the nets, there's lots of fish to be caught," Peter reveals, and I suppose like most of us as well, a little bit of doubt. "It can't be, I'll just let down one net." What happened? The Bible tells us that the nets completely overflowed. Bible tells us that there were so many fish, they didn't have enough nets. They'd left some of them on the shore. And so they saw some other guys in the boats, and they called them to come and help them catch all the fish that the Lord had asked Peter to catch. And suddenly truth dawns upon his rough, tough heart. "Peter, your faith is just so strong. You've forgotten my word is sufficient. Even if you can't understand everything, trust me." And you know, I'm sure we can all identify with that. There come our challenges in life. Sometimes God puts his hand upon our lives, and we think we know better. We don't have to obey everything. We'll do some things, but not everything. Let down the nets, plural, when the Lord speaks to us. And sometimes that is a challenge to us as a church, isn't it? He wants us to be going out fishing for him. And we have our doubts. It's not the best time to do it. It's not convenient to witness. And so we can cook up all the different types of excuses. And the Lord Jesus says, "Just obey me because I want you to become fishers of men." And Peter And the disciples with him went out, and the nets began to break, as I said. They called all the other nets. They called the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Baptists. Everybody was involved, as far as this was concerned, in catching fish. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, from now on, Peter, you're going to see an explosion of catching fish. He didn't know what the Lord was talking about, but there would come a day when in a single moment, 3,000 people would come to faith in Christ as a result of his preaching. And so Peter comes up with his hands up like this, and he recognizes he's failed. And he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinner. I think that's the place the Lord wants us to come to, doesn't he? When our faith hasn't matched his commands or promises, and we've had to learn some lessons, if only we'd trusted him. And we realize we're at our best just sinners saved by his grace. Number two, not only did Peter learn something about fishing, but I want to suggest to you that he learned something about money. About money. And whenever you talk about money in the church, that's always a touchy subject. But there's an interesting account in Matthew chapter 17, and verse 24 onwards, in the town of Capernaum. The leaders of the temple came to Peter and said, when's your master going to pay tribute? In other words, this was a tax that had to go towards the upkeep of the temple. And so everyone was expected to give at least 2 pence, which was several days of their salary, to the temple for its upkeep. In fact, the king's son-in-law or sons never paid tax. They were exempt. Maybe there's a little play on words there concerning whose son Jesus was. He was the son of the king. And so they turned to the Lord Jesus and said, what are we going to do? We are not a money-making business. We don't have a lot of money. What are we going to do about this tax? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter? Peter was scratching his head. Should he get back into business quickly? The Lord Jesus said, now, Peter, use your ability for a moment. Go and catch a fish. And if you catch a fish, let's see what's inside. What do they found? Exactly the money that was needed for the tax of that day. What a rebuke again to the worrying Peter how to meet the need of the hour. Sometimes in a little bit of traveling I've done around the world, we have a familiar story that comes out of the churches, and that's the lack of finance, the need of money. And I say, why don't we learn from the Lord Jesus? If you go fishing, you might catch some fish. And if you bring those fish into the church, their money will come with them. And so if we want to see our church expanding financially, be evangelistic. Be winning souls to the Lord Jesus. Go catch fish. Bring them in. And you'll find a wonderful provision. He's got his own way of providing in our need. It's not the orthodox way. Sometimes it's the unorthodox way. But Peter was learning again that the Lord Jesus was drawing out of his life that he would become a man, not of the flesh, not of the world, not the way the world thinks, but a man and a godly man at that of faith. If he could do that in that instance, then, my dear friends, he can do it for you and for me when we have whatever the need is. Just trust him. And then, number three, and I suppose each one of these is a message in itself, but time is always the problem. There was a situation regarding where to live. Where to live. In Matthew chapter 17, the first 8 verses, we have what is called the story of the Lord Jesus and the transfiguration, where Jesus took 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Bible says they went up to a high mountain. Some people say it was Mount Hermon. Others say it was Mount Tabor. We'll never know. Whatever it was a high mountain. While they were there on this mountain top, a phenomenal thing happened. The glory of God began to descend upon the Lord Jesus, and he shone with God's glory. And as the light shone upon him, suddenly 2 other individuals appeared on top of that mountain with them. Their names were Moses and Elijah. They'd both been dead for a long time, but their identity was still real. And that to me is the joy about when we die, we will know our loved ones when we're in heaven. Amen. As they recognized these 2. Moses was the man who received the law. He was God's he received the revelation of God through those commandments, the law. Elijah was the man who received by prophetical utterance God's law and truth, representing eras of time when the prophet was speaking and giving the law, and when the prophecy was foretelling judgment upon the people. They gather and they meet with the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship is sweet beyond words, to such an extent that Peter says, "Lord, this is absolutely unbelievable. I never knew there could be such glory. In fact, it's so wonderful. Can't we just build some booths and stay here forever in your presence with the glory of God coming down, with Elijah and Moses here speaking of the Old Testament prophecies? This is great." And the Lord Jesus had to remind him that your place is not on the mountaintop, but down in the valley. And it was there in the valley where there was a man with an epileptic son that desperately needed help and healing. It was there in the valley that they would experience the criticism of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was there in the valley that they would begin to hear that there was a cross that was looming, that was going to cost them all something. And so, my dear friends, often in our own lives, it's one thing to live on the mountaintop, but it's another thing to live in the valley. And valleys are sometimes hard to endure. There are the valleys of testings. There are the valleys of deep trials, when something within begins to almost scream out and say, "Lord, why me?" Deep valleys that we go through in life. Life can consist of not only some severe testings and trials, but temptations that cause our very faith to be challenged at the roots. And the Lord is saying to Peter, Peter, while the mountaintop is fantastic, your life, where you live, is in the valleys of life, and you'll prove me there. You know why? Listen carefully. Because I'm the lily of the valley. Amen. That's where you'll find Jesus, not only with his glory, but walking with nail prints in his hands, bruised and battered from the cross, standing with us, enabling us to face the challenges of life. He learns a lesson that life is not always on the mountaintops. There are valleys that are entrusted to us. Number four. He was going to learn something about walking. Walking. Now suppose if Peter had to write his memoirs, this would be his main chapter. And we all know the story in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22 onwards. They just had the magnificent, glorious experience of seeing 5,000 people, men, apart from the women and children, being fed in a miraculous manner by the Lord Jesus when that little fella gave his lunch basket to Jesus. After that, Jesus had said to the disciples, get on the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. And Jesus withdrew. Out on the Sea of Galilee, suddenly the wind began to blow. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, it seemed as if there was little hope of survival. The waves were tempestuous and high. The wind was blowing gales. They were afraid, not wondering how they would survive. Then it seemed like an apparition was coming towards them on the water, and they were afraid, and they said, there's a ghost. And Jesus, with a voice that came above the sound of the howling wind, said, be not afraid, it is I. Peter immediately stands up. First person, shows his leadership abilities. Here he is again challenging that voice. Now, Lord, if it's you, remember how he doubted about going out fishing earlier? Lord, if it's you, let me walk on the water. He was wanting to do something he'd never done in his life before and would never do it again. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He wanted to teach Peter another lesson. Man, this guy just couldn't learn enough, eh? And the Lord Jesus says, okay, Peter, come. While the other disciples were dumbfounded at what was going on, they sat in the comfort zone in the boat. Peter put one leg over the side of the boat, and he didn't sound too good, but he put it down. He get one, two, three. I'm standing on the water. And there's no rocks there. He said, this is amazing. I wonder what he thought when he said, ready, steady, go. And he was actually walking miraculously on the water. Maybe he thought, I'm going to write a book on how to walk on water. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to conduct seminars on the unique ability to walk on water. Those thoughts could have come into his mind, and he's walking maybe by his third step. He'd let go of the boat now. Suddenly he sees this huge wave coming towards him, and the wind is blowing. There's Jesus standing there. He'd been looking at Jesus, but he turns and he looks at the waves, and what happens? He begins to sink. And as he sinks, he realizes he hasn't got a chance. Help me, Lord! And what did the Lord say? Peter, you foolish individual, you try to tempt me. Now you can go down. Did he do that? Of course not. The Lord Jesus reached out and said, Peter, here's my hand. Helped him up. Whether he carried him, we don't know, and brought him back and put him into the safety of the boat. And the disciples were amazed. What did Jesus say? Oh, ye of little faith. Little faith. I don't think Peter ever forgot it. I don't think he ever tried that again by himself. But he learned a great lesson. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be okay in the storms of life. But if you keep your eyes looking at the waves, it won't be long before you begin to sink. And there have been many along the road that have sunk. Their faith has shriveled up because they looked at some wave and they have failed. Jesus will always be there to help us when we have that sinking feeling. And then number five, we've seen him learning about fishing. We've learned about money in one's life. Not to worry, there's always a fish somewhere who can help us. We've learned about living. Those valleys are there. And then Peter had learned about walking by faith. And tonight we'll hear some of these things coming out in his life. Now I want you to notice he learned about what we call warfare. Warfare. In Matthew chapter 26, it's the story of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The three disciples that had been with him up on the mountain are now with him in the garden. They failed him by being fast asleep when he needed them perhaps most. We all fail like that. And then the crowd arrives. They want to arrest Jesus, and Judas comes and betrays the Lord Jesus with a kiss. And Peter, in a flash of anger, pulls out a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, servant of the high priest. Maybe he was aiming at his forehead, and the Lord saw to it that it was diverted to just the ear. He's bleeding. Spears are drawn. There's chaos about to evolve and erupt. Jesus comes to the rescue. He says, Peter, put down that sword. I can handle this crowd with a click of my fingers. I can call 70,000 men right now, angels, to come, and they'll come in a flash and deliver me. But that's not the way we fight. We fight differently. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against powers and principalities of evil and darkness. There is another sword that I give you, the sword of faith. I give you a new form of going into warfare against the subtle, severe, thunderous attacks of the evil one. It has to do with eternal issues and spiritual ways, and they are not the carnal efforts. You see, Peter may have had a sudden act of wanting to defend his Lord. Maybe there was a rush of blood. There was a fit of rage. There was an act of the flesh. There was a sense of guilt. He'd failed the Lord up until now, you'd remember. Now he tries to defend. They didn't have a chance. The Lord's way of entering into spiritual warfare is always unorthodox. Ask the children of Israel when they went towards Jericho, that imposing city. They were an untrained army. Jericho was fortified. And the Lord told Joshua how they were going to conquer Jericho. They wouldn't go in with their own artillery. They had to walk round the city 7 times, 7 days. And on the last day, 7 times. That's not the way you go to battle. You see, he was drawing their faith away from human effort to trust the living God. Amen. That's living by faith. Ask Gideon. Gideon was called to lead the children of Israel against the Midianites, remember? He got together 40,000. The Lord said, no, I don't need all the 40,000. Tell those who don't want to be volunteers, they can go home. And a whole lot of them went home. There was still a lot there. The Lord said, no, this is, I don't want all of them. I just want a few. Those who, let's check who's who here and how they go down to drink water. And those who went in and drank like a dog, he said, you go home. Only those who were ready for battle, they leapt up the water. He said, that's the guys we want. 300 out of 40,000. How in the world were they going to fight the Midianites, who, as the Bible says, were like grasshoppers? And Gideon was told to light the lamps, to strike them, and the sound would be thunderous in the middle of the night. And they just saw lights, and this represented thousands of people, and they ran for their lives. An unorthodox manner, but a miraculous intervention. That's God. That's God. That's why we call to be different in our warfare in life, as the devil comes with those vicious swipes. Ask David, just a young fella about 17 years of age. Here's a man called Goliath, twice his size. His brothers and all the children of Israel were hiding behind the hill. They were nervous every time Goliath appeared. They were dead scared, dead scared. Little David said, I'll fight him. King Saul said, well, you need my armor. He said, I don't need that. He said, well, how are you going to fight him? He said, I'll just take 5 stones. We know that lovely story, how that he took those 5 stones, put it in a sling, and ran towards Goliath there. Goliath couldn't believe what he was seeing. He has a little fella coming to him with a sling. That's not the way you fight. You've got to have a sword. You've got to have a helmet. You've got to have a spear. You've got to have an armor bearer. That's the way to fight. He said, you come to me with a spear and with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Hallelujah. And what a victory he got. My wife and I had a group we took over to Israel at the beginning of June. Our first stop was there in that valley of Elah. And we stood there, and there was a hill on that side, there were hills on that side, and our guide said, that's where the Israelites would have sat trembling, and this is where the Philistines were, and this is where little David came and caused Goliath to be slain. And when Goliath tumbled down, David calls the rest of the army and says, come on, come on, and he motivates them into action. See, God's always got a better plan. A better plan. Here's Peter. He had to go through quite a bit of reshaping and turning around so he could be what God wants him to be. I wonder if they're not the same lessons you and I can learn. I learn them every day because I'm human. And as Peter was absorbing, and you read later on all these things that the Lord Jesus was teaching him, he was preparing him for something great. We moved to Canada, as we said, about 5 years ago. My daughter had been here 15 years, and she said, come and live here. My other daughters were living in Australia, and she felt that they could perhaps help us. When we got here, of course, we were offered this position of mentoring the young pastors, which we've been enjoying thoroughly as a mission in these days. Of course, as you all know better than me, Toronto is huge, and to get around to 50 different churches and try and help them when you don't know where you're going, all driving on the wrong side of the road and all those things, it's sometimes chaotic. And we had some amazing rough experiences, I can assure you. There is a thing called the GPS, sent all the way from heaven for people like us to find our ways. In fact, it's become almost a god for some people. They can't even go across the street with first consulting the GPS. I mean, it just governs our lives. And so we learned, put the information in it, make sure it's the right word, not road, it's street, or some other name. Make sure you, otherwise it's going to lead you into a wrong direction. And we've seen the whole of Toronto. I'm telling you, we've gone everywhere, because we didn't give the right information. So you go along the road, and suddenly the little voice, and yes, that's the other thing, a little voice from America, a lady, tells this South African how to ride in Canada. I said, "That's how does she know all that? Absolutely amazing." And you've gone wrong. What does she say? Recalculating. Ever heard that word? Now, first of all, your pride doesn't like that. It says, no, I'll find my way. You won't find your way. Recalculating. Turn left or make a U-turn. And the whole plan of your trip is recalculated that you come to the final destination. Isn't that right? It's exactly the same in our Christian lives. We go along through life, and we make one blunder after another. We take a wrong turn. We've gone to the wrong address. We've made mistakes. We've gone down into the dips when things have gone wrong. And we're almost despairing. There comes a little voice. And the Holy Spirit moves towards our hearts and says, let's recalculate. Let's check where you went wrong. Let's see if we can get you back on the right path so you'll get to your destination. And that's exactly what God wants for all of us. Are we too proud to admit that we have made a mistake? We've gone wrong and we don't want to ask anybody? We do that sometimes, especially us men. We know everything. You know, we're mature and we don't want to stop and ask someone the right way. And that little voice, yeah, but that's wrong. Listen, the one up there, the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, knows the right path. And He wants you to be willing to be recalculated, that you can follow Him and He can use you to His honor and glory and praise. Peter, the big fisherman, became the strong soul winner in times to come. And that's what God wants from every one of our lives. Learn the lessons and you'll enjoy Him, who's wonderful. He'll never let you down. He'll prove that He knows what's best. And again there comes the voice, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate. Be willing to listen to it. Amen? Now be sure to come tonight. Recalculate your life for this afternoon. We want to hear about Peter, some of the wonderful things after that, in the next 5 points of Peter's lessons that he learned. Let's pray. Lord, allow these truths that we've known. This is nothing new. We've all known it. Help us to be not too proud to recognize we need You. Without You, we can do nothing. Forgive us when we've tried, when we've looked at the waves, when we wanted to live on mountaintops, when we've asked to exercise in the valley. And give us a fresh insight to the Spirit's leading, that we may be servants of Yours, serving You every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please stand.